broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
And good morning. Let us pray on this Wednesday. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And welcome to Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is Wednesday, November 14th. Good morning to you. I'm Tom Price. We are live from the Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., and I'm joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Good morning to you, Elisa Murphy, our producer, and our godly counsel today, Father Vincent DeRosa. He leads us in prayer.
Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep from us all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
And Gloria, you've got Mother Angelica's thought of the day.
Yes. Mother says, Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my rock. I trust his wisdom and his will in my life.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. In the news, at 2 minutes after, officials in Northern California are giving an update now on the deadliest wildfire in state history, the Camp Fire, which has now burned more than 130,000 acres, and it is now 35% contained. At a news conference on Tuesday, Butte County Sheriff Corey Honey said the bodies of six additional people were recovered. That brings the Camp Fire's death toll to 50.
All six of those remains were located in Paradise, and they were located within homes.
Meanwhile, a flare-up of the Woolsey Fire in Southern California forced some people who had just returned to their homes to actually evacuate all over again. In a news conference on Tuesday, Ventura County Fire Chief Mark Lorenzen said the wind is pushing the fire away from populated areas, at least for now.
We are not out of the woods yet. We still have some incredibly tough conditions ahead of us.
Catholic Charities has been helping those affected by both fires. Well, in their first national meeting since the U.S. sex abuse crisis this summer, several Catholic bishops are urging their colleagues to take some sort of action. Proposals include a special commission made up of Catholic laymen and women to investigate complaints against bishops. Francesco Cesareo, the chairman of the National Review Board, says it was regrettable that the Vatican had canceled the planned vote on sex abuse reform measures. However, he said the National Review Board will continue to stand by their recommendations to the body of bishops. Cesareo said it was shameful that abuse had been hidden from the public and allowed to fester, adding, how many souls have been lost because of this crisis? And by the way, we're going to have Cesareo on the air with us a little bit later on in this hour, so do stay with us. 3 and a half after now, Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano sent a message to the bishops of the United States, encouraged them to act as courageous shepherds in the face of the sex abuse crisis. The Emeritus Apostolic Nuncio said, do not be afraid of standing up and doing the right thing for the victims, for the faithful, and for your own salvation, adding, the Lord will render to every one of us according to our actions and omissions. Vigano says he is fasting and praying for the bishops during this crisis. It's interesting that he would come forward at this time.
And he was, I know, well-loved by many of the bishops. You know, you always saw that when he came here to D.C. for Pro-Life Day and all that. And it's nice to know that somebody's praying and fasting for them.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Well, just outside the assembly in Baltimore, protests and rallies are now taking place. James Green, an alleged abuse victim of Archbishop Theodore McCarrick, appeared at the Silence Stops Now counter rally, which was organized by several groups critical of the bishop's approach to addressing the sex abuse crisis. Green saying, I do this today so that others like me have the strength to come forward. McCarrick is currently living in a monastery in Kansas until he faces a canonical trial.
Has McCarrick come out to say, I mean, I've been reading, you know, at the beginning that he was insisting that, you know, he was innocent. Has he made any statements now since then saying, you know, I'm sorry? Does anybody know? I have not heard of anything.
I have not seen anything, but we'll keep our eye on that for sure.
That's what I'm wondering about.
And that's been quite a while that he said he was
innocent
some months ago. Yeah. Anyway, in other news this morning, Mike Pence stands up for religious freedom. The vice president is in Singapore today meeting with the Myanmar state counselor. While saying he would like to hear about the country's progress, the vice president also chastised Myanmar for its human rights violations inflicted upon the Rohingya.
The violence and persecution by military and vigilantes that resulted in driving 700,000 Rohingya to Bangladesh is without excuse.
The vice president also said he wanted to see a free and democratic press in Myanmar, calling the jailing of two journalists last year deeply troubling. 6 minutes after the hour now, Secretary of Defense James Mattis welcoming Qatar's defense minister to the Pentagon on Tuesday.
In Qatar, we recognize a longtime friend, a military partner for peace and stability in the Middle East, and a supporter of NATO's mission in Afghanistan.
Matt is saying 15 nations are working together combating extremism, and Qatar's role is invaluable to this mission. Elsewhere in the news, Amazon announcing it will establish its second headquarters operation in both New York City and the Washington, D.C. area. Virginia Governor Ralph Northam Tuesday saying Amazon will invest approximately $2.5 billion to establish the headquarters, and they plan to create at least 25,000 new jobs.
The vast majority of the Commonwealth's proposal is investments in our people and our infrastructure that will align with Amazon's long-term goals while supporting the growth and competitiveness of businesses all across Virginia.
Some people are upset in New York, though, as the taxpayers will feel the brunt of the billion-dollar Amazon deal.
And I have to mention Amazon's compassion for all the cities that didn't get the store. Alexa has a unique message just for you. I'm sorry, Chicago, it didn't work out. Literally, Alexa will tell these cities, like
a breakup.
You know, I'm really sorry, and they actually mention a couple facts about it. It's very intriguing.
Alexa's showing people how to break up. That's what it is.
All right. Elsewhere in the news, Pope Francis continuing his reflections on the Ten Commandments at his general audience this morning in Rome, focusing today on the Eighth Commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Holy Father saying, we are called to be truthful, not only in our words, but in our entire way of acting towards others. Our ultimate model is Jesus himself, adding, the Eighth Commandment bids us to live this new life to the full, thus to bear true witness to God's saving love made incarnate in the humanity of Christ our Lord. Well, with World Youth Day just a couple of months away in Panama, prison inmates there have been helping construct 250 confessionals, which will be used in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Those confessionals will be set up in Omar Recreation Park in Panama City, which is now called Forgiveness Park, during the youth event. 35 inmates are sanding, painting, and assembling the crosses and the wooden confessionals. There are two different models for the confessionals, both inspired by the World Youth Day logo.
If the inmates use the confessionals, do they get time off for good behavior?
You know, I was laughing because I was like, are they really helping, or were they like, this is what you're going to do? You know, I have to
point. It was somewhat of a volunteer thing,
right.
They say.
That's
okay.
Kind of cool.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Very good. All right, 9 minutes after the hour. Finally in the news, airlines expect more than 30 million Americans will fly somewhere for Thanksgiving starting this Friday. Airlines expect to break all Thanksgiving travel number records starting on Friday. Even the TSA pre-check lines have gotten a little longer. They're adding more agents to make sure that money that you spend for that little perk is worth it. Do you all do the pre-check?
No.
Do you do that?
I don't. I don't.
In fact, I find, I fly at weird hours because I always have to get my mass in, right?
Right. Mm.
But I find that usually there's less people when I fly on the regular line than in the TSA line, so I actually get through faster.
Right. Well, I tell you what's quick. I one time went through and they had a dog sniff everybody, and you just flew right through. They didn't even...
Really?
You didn't have to take your shoes off. You didn't have to go through the metal detector or the radiation thing that they give you, all that radiation. You didn't have to go through that. You walk past this dog, and then you just... It was so fast. I was like, they need to get more dogs in there to sniff people. Mm. It went so fast.
Well, we're continuing to celebrate Black Catholic History Month. Who have you got today, Gloria?
Venerable Pierre Toussaint. He was born 1766 and died in 1853. He was born a slave in Haiti and died a free man in New York City. He is credited by many with being the father of Catholic charities in New York. Pierre was instrumental in raising funds for the first Catholic orphanage and began the city's first school for Black children. He also helped to provide funds for the Oblate Sisters of Providence, a religious community of Black nuns founded in Baltimore, Maryland, and he played a vital role in providing resources to erect Old St. Patrick's Cathedral in Lower Manhattan.
Wow.
During a yellow fever epidemic, when many of the city's political leaders fled the city in search of healthier rural climates, Pierre Toussaint cared for the sick and the dying. He was also a successful entrepreneur who did not hesitate to share the fruits of his labor, in other words, his money, with others. In recognition of Pierre Toussaint's virtuous life, the late Cardinal Cook introduced Pierre's cause for canonization at the Vatican in 1968. In December 1989, the late Cardinal O'Connor had the remains of Pierre Toussaint transferred from Lower Manhattan to St. Patrick's Cathedral in Midtown Manhattan, where he is buried as the only layperson alongside the former Cardinal Archbishops of New York City. On December 17, 1997, Pope John Paul II declared Pierre Toussaint venerable, thus placing him firmly on the road to becoming North America's first Black saint. Venerable Pierre Toussaint was a man who was proud of his faith, proud of his culture, and committed to serving others.
He was quite the entrepreneur. Did he not get started in the hairdressing
business? He was a very successful hairdresser and, used his money to serve the poor, which I think is quite admirable.
Beautiful.
There's an interesting connection because what he began with, the very first inklings of Catholic Charities in New York, was eventually picked up by Father O'Boyle in New York, who took it sort of institutional and globalized it, and then he became Cardinal O'Boyle here in Washington, where he went down and took some of those funds from Catholic Charities down to Resurrection City when the tent city got put up during the demonstrations in the 60s for civil rights.
So you're seeing all this coming through, the money, the thought, the Catholic Charities sort of vein coming through O'Boyle right here to D.C.
Right here to D.C. and then back to the cause of the African-American community.
Very nice. Thank you for making that nice tie-in. For all my Carmelites out there, I know we celebrate the Feast of All Carmelite Saints today. It's not on the regular calendar because it's something particular to the order where we remember all the saints of the order. And there's a little prayer that is said today. Lord, may the patronage of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our mother, and the prayers of all the saints of Carmel help us to walk steadfastly in their footsteps and by our prayers and good works ever further the cause of your church. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So that's for all the Carmelites. And that includes, I think, the people that wear the brown scapular. You're part of the Carmelite family, too.
Hey, very cool. Mm-hmm. That is great. Father Vincent DeRose is with us today. Father, you've got a busy week going on, right?
Well, it's always a busy week in parish life. There's always something coming up, right? We had a beautiful, beautiful Veterans Day concert on Sunday. We've got our rectory renovations are just about done. We're looking forward to that and beginning to plan now using our house as a place for parishioners to come in, to feel welcome, to celebrate together. I always say it may be my home, but it's their house. And that's important for them to remember. So we're going to be planning a series of events throughout the month of December to welcome people in, which is a joy.
You know, one of the things I'm curious about is living right there with the faithful. How do you are you able to maintain, like I was reading someplace that there was a, I don't want to say prelate, but there was a bishop that didn't want to live in a certain area because he said it'd be too many people coming around and he values his privacy above all things. So how are you able to maintain, like, your own space?
Well, it depends. In some rectories, you've got the offices separate from the house, so it's much easier there. In most rectories that I've been in, the office, you live above the shop, literally.
Yeah.
And it's a matter of just maintaining healthy boundaries. But that's something you got to do in any life.
Right.
And
absolutely.
If you can keep your focus on that, you'll be all right.
Coming up next, we're going to talk about the global pandemic of poverty with Jennifer Marshall of the Heritage Foundation and how preserving religious freedom can strengthen communities. All coming up next here on Morning Glory as we approach 15 minutes after the hour. Stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
16 minutes after the hour, and coming up a little bit later on this morning on Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, our guest host Vanessa Denha-Garmo will be talking with Al Cresta. He is live at the USCCB Fall Assembly in Baltimore, and that should be very interesting. Joan Lewis also will join us with Vatican News from Rome. Check it out this morning, 9 a.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. I'm Tom Price on Morning Glory, along with our producer, Elisa Murphy. We also have Gloria Purvis here, and our godly counsel is Father Vincent DeRosa. On the line right now, Jennifer Marshall. She is the Vice President for the Institute of Family, Community, and Opportunity at the Heritage Foundation. Jennifer, good morning.
Good morning to you. Thanks for having me.
You know, I think a lot of people don't realize the very strong relationship between religious freedom and poverty. Can you unpack that for us a little bit?
Well, yes, and we're anxious to do this because tomorrow at the Heritage Foundation, we're going to be hosting our annual anti-poverty forum and telling quite a bit of this story. It has been a part of the fabric of American life that organizations and individuals motivated by faith have been at the front lines of serving needs in our communities and in our neighborhoods. You've seen it from medical care to homeless shelters to addiction treatment to those who have families that are not able to support them. And this has been true throughout American history, and we've seen the proliferation of ministries across our nation. And yet today, we're seeing the increasing erosion of the freedom of such organizations to conduct their ministry according to their convictions. And more we're seeing friction between some government policies and the freedom for faith-based ministries to serve the most vulnerable around us.
Jennifer, one of the things that I've found, and I've been hearing a lot about in different talks I've been going to, is the difference between giving somebody something, a gift, a handout, a donation, whatever, versus saying you are needed, you know, giving them a sense of prayer. Can you talk to a little bit the difference between what a secular outlet of assistance can give versus what religious outlets of assistance can give?
You know, for Christian ministries motivated to serve neighbors in need, they begin with a sense of the image of God and human dignity in every human being. And that means that we must serve in the way that lifts up that dignity. Mm-hmm. That means that the aspects of what it means to be made in the image of God, that we're created after the pattern of a creator to work and to find purpose and meaning in our daily activities. Service for Christian ministries, serving those in need has meant giving them opportunities to live according to that God-given dignity of creating and finding purpose and work. Whereas so often the kinds of government programs that have grown up over the last half century have been ones that have been one-way handouts and not thinking about that importance of lifting up work and giving a hand up to find the dignity in work. The most impressive policy reform of the last 50 years in the social sphere was welfare reform, mm-hmm. and that was back in the 90s, and it was based on this idea that we had to give the opportunity and give a pathway back to work even as we were giving immediate assistance through government programs. That's a premise on which many faith-based and Christian ministries serving those in need have been based for throughout the century and more. And so we need to see the policy of government reformed along those same lines, giving the opportunity to work, not based on one-way handouts, but reciprocity, a spirit of reciprocity.
I have to say, one of the things that I've been so struck by ministering in the middle of one of America's great cities is the legalization of marijuana and the effect that I've seen it have on poor communities versus rich communities. And I only ask about this because it's so in the news at the moment. But one of the things that it seems to me, and maybe you can confirm this or challenge it, is that the people who are arguing for legalization left and right are always privileged, basically, I have to say it, privileged white people. Uh-huh. And they're out there and they're saying, oh, this is so important and we've got this philosophy behind this. But where I notice it really affecting people is walking around the poorest parts of the city, that's what you smell everywhere. And, you know, you're talking about people who don't necessarily have jobs and so who are now basically, I don't know what the verb is, opifying, it's the opiate of the masses, you know. Yeah. Do you have any thoughts or figures that you might give us on the effect of legalization on the poor?
I do not have specifics on that, but I can tell you from those colleagues who have looked more closely at the jurisdictions where there's been increased legalization, there are serious repercussions, and the homeless population and others, there are significant effects. And so I think we need to be concerned with the whole crisis of opioids and so on that we're seeing today, and in the ways in which that is becoming a hindrance to the very things that we have seen work in terms of getting people off dependence on welfare and out of poverty. That is the ability to get a job, hold a steady job, to work one's way up towards your potential and find greater and greater fulfillment in the world of work and in the world of family life. The opioid crisis and increased drug use has been a hindrance to both those things, to the finding of fulfillment in relationship and the finding of satisfaction in work.
And I understand, speaking about poverty, that there's an anti-poverty forum tomorrow happening at Heritage. What message would Senator Marco Rubio have about overcoming poverty?
We are looking at a program tomorrow that will feature my boss here at the Heritage Foundation, Kate Coles-James, Senator Marco Rubio, Kelvin Cochran, the former fire chief of Atlanta, who lost his job there because of his work on a book that expressed his views with respect to a biblical idea of marriage and sexuality. And the arc of this whole event, the Anti-Poverty Forum at the Heritage Foundation, which will be live streamed, by the way, at heritage.org. The arc of the event is to say, look, if we want to take on the challenge of poverty in America, we have got to look beyond the material issues that have been the subject of the war on poverty and so much government programming for the last half century. And we've got to get deeper into the relational breakdown, the relational challenges, the community and neighborhood fraying that have left so many individuals without support that they need that all of us need to be able to take advantage of the opportunities here in America.
Well, that's an amazing way to basically say what the gospel says, which is look beyond the physical to the invisible world that we believe
that's
in
right.
as well. That's great, that's Jennifer. Right. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I think a lot of people are going to check out your live stream tomorrow at heritage.org. Jennifer Marshall, thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much.
24 after the hour, let's bring on Catholic Chatter now with Elisa Murphy.
We've heard from Deborah, who's grateful for the Heritage Foundation for talking about poverty with a lens on religious freedom as we think about all the charities that play a vital role in helping those in need. We've also heard from Michelle regarding, as she has in her subject in her email, turkey time. Turkey time, just about a week away now.
Yeah,
and she says her husband's grandmother always used a brown paper bag. While cooking. I know my mom did that when I was a kid. And she says it always makes the most succulent birds, so she's going to continue with that tradition. Again, we'd love to hear from you regarding your secrets in the kitchen as well as what you're thankful for. You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com.
All right. And Father Vincent DeRosa, our godly counsel, he's going to unpack something fascinating. What does it mean when we say, I believe in Jesus?
Yeah, the fathers of Nicaea, when they wrote the creed, they put in very specific facts about Jesus. Now, we often think of, oh, the creed is so long, and I got to memorize it for eighth grade, and da-da-da. But it could have been longer, right? I mean, they could have said, oh.
You're like, don't complain, y'all.
I believe Jesus ate falafel every Tuesday, and I believe in the 35 miracles.
Right.
But, so why did they choose these specific things? It has to do with the fact that if you think it's this great arc, he came down from heaven, he was born of the Virgin Mary,
yes.
suffered and rose again, right? And that's what they wanted us to focus on. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what saves us. Not our own actions, but that. Our own actions are impoverished unless we join them to that dynamic of his descent from heaven, his work on earth, and his resurrection and ascension back to the Father and to the glories of paradise. And the more that we can focus on that, then that begins to give context and meaning to our gifts, however small, which we can talk about a little bit more later on. But it's just so – don't ever discount that, and don't ever just fly through the creed and say, well, you know, I got through it. But rather, think about each section of the creed, even each word of the creed, mm-hmm. and you'll find amazingly powerful reflections for your own life, I think, as well.
Mm. Beautiful.
Well, I would say it's an easy thing when people say, what do you believe? Just recite the creed. Mm-hmm. And then when they want to have more discussion, you can say, okay, let's go sit and talk about this. Mm-hmm. I remember a Franciscan priest telling me, he was like, yeah, what do you believe? Somebody, he's like, I believe in it. He just cited the whole creed. We don't remember how, we need to be thankful how easy they've made that for us, mm-hmm. actually, just yeah. to give a concise sort of explanation just by reciting a creed as to what we believe.
In fact, a password, so to speak, in the ancient persecuted Roman churches mm-hmm. was to walk up to the door and make the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that's what we believe.
Amen.
Wow, beautiful. Hey, coming up next, today's top stories. Plus, with the U.S. bishops discussing the abuse crisis at the Fall Assembly, we're going to talk with National Review Board Chairman Francesco Cesareo, who outlined key reforms urging action. We've got him next. That's coming up right here on Morning Glory at 28 minutes after the hour. Stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
Glad you're with us. It is half past the hour. Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio, Wednesday morning, November 14th. And we're joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Alisa Murphy, our producer, and our godly counsel today, Father Vincent DeRosa. He leads us in prayer.
Father, we give you thanks for all the gifts you've given us today, most especially for another opportunity to unify ourselves with your Son and his sacrifice on the cross. Help us always to be aware of that, to keep our hearts, minds, and eyes focused on that, so that we might be cooperators with you in the cause of salvation. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady and of all the Carmelite saints. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Gloria's been working on that musing the last couple of minutes here, trying to figure out how to get to the point,
right.
Which is, you know, and sometimes that's the hard part. You know, you've got, okay,
yeah.
we've got 3 minutes to unpack this. What,
yes.
What are you going to be talking about?
Well,
there,
I want to talk about artificial contraception and how it has affected men, and how Pope Paul VI was prescient in the words that he spoke about artificial contraception.
Well, that is certainly true. All mm-hmm. right. In the news this morning, clergy abuse has been dominating the U.S. Bishops' Fall Assembly. Although a vote will not be taken on reform measures, the bishops are considering what should be done. National Review Board Chairman Francesco Cesareo spoke passionately at the Assembly on Tuesday, urging reform and offering some ideas. And we're blessed to have him with us right now. Good morning, Dr. Cesareo.
Good morning.
Very glad to have you with us. I know this has been kind of a strange thing, the way this all came out this morning, and you know, people have been trying to take some time and figure it all out. What are your thoughts?
Yes, I mean, I think there was a great deal of momentum on the part of the bishops in preparation for voting to take concrete actions, and Monday's announcement really sent shockwaves through the bishops in terms of not being able to vote, but there still is this passion among the bishops that they need to act in some way before they leave the plenary assembly this week, because they recognize that the faithful are looking for some concrete ways in which the bishops will address this issue.
I think really one of the main words here is accountability, and I think that's what people are looking for. Can you expand on that a little bit?
Sure. I mean, what we've seen in this crisis since 2002 is that there's been a great deal of accountability for priests and the application of the charter for on priests and holding them accountable and removing them from ministry when credible allegations and substantiated allegations have come forward. Unfortunately, that same standard has not been applied to the bishops. Mm-hmm. And what we have found is that bishops, through their inaction or omissions or even themselves perpetrating sexual abuse, have been able to get through without any consequences on their behavior. And so it's really this time, if the church is going to deal with this issue completely and fully, mm-hmm. that there be mechanisms in place whereby bishops themselves are held accountable for their actions as well as for their inactions in the area of sexual abuse of minors and vulnerable adults.
Dr. Cesario, that's interesting that you mentioned credible and substantiated, because I know Archbishop Nauman had mentioned yesterday that credible is a very low bar because it means something that can't be disproved. And so he said he thought in terms of publicizing lists that the criteria needs to be that something is substantiated. So I noticed you use both words, credible and substantiated. Do you think substantiated is better, or that we should do both? Where somebody's accused and we can't disprove it, they should be on the list as well as those who, you know, have been accused and there is some evidence to substantiate the allegation.
You know, I think that the evidence is key in order to protect the good name of an individual who may have had a false allegation brought forward against him. But I think these lists, Archbishop indicated that perhaps we need three lists, one that's inconclusive, one that's credible, one that's substantiated, because the key point here is that the faithful have to get a sense of transparency. And the only way that's going to happen is if the bishops can go through a complete review file and go through all the personnel files in order for them to be able to assure the faithful that there are not individuals that are out there in service of the church that put children in danger. And I think that's the key.
And Doctor, you may have just answered my question, actually. But first of all, we're talking about criminal allegations, right? We're not talking about, for example, you know, Father so-and-so was having a hard time in his ministry. He went on a business trip, got drunk, and, you know, met a woman, for example, which is a... but the other...
Correct.
Okay. And the other question that I had was, in these lists, presumably the bishops' names would be on these lists as well as the priests. Because,
correct.
Yeah, because as a body of priests, I can tell you that that's been kind of sticking under our craw for a long time.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yes, yes.
Well, but Father, you know, just to add on to this, you do bring an interesting case of saying Father so-and-so got drunk and met with a woman. I could see that being on the list, particularly if the woman is drunk, because in some cases that could be considered criminal.
Well, that's a different, yes,
but,
of course.
But then there's also the notion of people saying, well, just because it's an adult, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have concern. So that there are vulnerable adults, and then there's just, you know, we want to know where there's something going on. So it's not just about a list of just the children, though, right?
Correct. Yeah, I think that what we've seen, particularly as a result of the Archbishop McCarrick situation, is that abuse of power can be used in instances whereby an adult is really abused. And so it's very, very important that in those cases there be some kind of a system in place to deal with that. It becomes a little bit more complex when we're dealing with adults because the question of consensuality comes into play. But you're correct that if there is an abuse of power and it involves an adult, that that also has to fall under the same kind of consequential ramifications.
Dr. Cesario, I would like to take your temperature, if you don't mind, because you were actually there in the room. And there was a lot of tough talk, wasn't there?
There was. There was a great deal of tough talk, a great deal of frankness and candor, even from the bishops themselves. You know, I think what I was most struck by, particularly yesterday morning, was how many bishops got up and said, "We have got to act. We cannot go back to our dioceses without some concrete actions." So how do they do that without being disobedient to the Holy See? And
right,
I think
right.
that's the conundrum that they find themselves in. And I do hope that they find a way in which, whether it's taking the temperature of the House, as they spoke of yesterday, through an informal resolution, that at least signals to the faithful that they are serious about this, they understand the gravity of it, and they need to act. But they can't stagnate and they can't stop this momentum. They've got to move forward.
Well, we really appreciate your very good work there with the National Review Board. Is there a website where we can follow your progress?
It's on the USCCB website, and if you go to the USCC website, you can find National Review Board, and the work that we're doing is posted there.
Very good. And Dr. Francesco Cesareo, we thank you so much for your time this morning here on Morning Glory. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure.
Another topic that was touched on at the bishops' meeting on Tuesday was racism, and today the USCCB is expected to release its first pastoral letter on the subject since 1979. That's certainly overdue. We will be delving into this more tomorrow, so keep it right here on EWTN. Finally, with a caravan of migrants arriving in Mexico City, one priest is doing what he can to calm the minds of children traveling. Father Antonio Achives is a Catholic priest based near the shelter. He is also a magician. He dropped by to give them a show, hoping to warm their hearts during this trying time. You know, the kids, they get caught up in this, and so they really need that diversion, don't they?
Yes, it's beautiful.
It's true.
Absolutely. All right, we're coming up on 39 after the hour. Time now for Morning Glory's music.
So yesterday on social media was trending hashtag thanks birth control. And I was reading through the hashtag, and it was all these women lauding about how birth control, you know, artificial birth control helped them, you know, achieve and plan their families and, you know, all these things that we know really you achieved because you had skill, okay? You achieved because you had the smarts. I mean, artificial birth control, all that did was make you think that you couldn't achieve if you had children, which is a lie. Children are not our enemy. They are not a barrier to our ability to do things and achieve things. But it made me think about, as these women were running around lauding birth control, it made me think about, have we thought about what it does to men? And then I remembered Pope Paul VI, 1968, Humanae Vitae, and one of the things that he said in that is, a man who grows accustomed to the use of contraceptive methods may forget the reverence due to a woman and, disregarding her physical and emotional equilibrium, reduce her to being a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires. And I'd been thinking about that, you know, what does artificial birth control do to men? And I was thinking about how so many times women lament, men won't commit. Men won't do this, or that men have no self-mastery, you know, in these intimate situations, and therefore they can't be trusted, you know, rape culture. And I thought, but gee, these are the very things, the men that we have today are the fruit of what we as women have pursued for our own equality and liberation, sexually speaking. I mean, we've now, when a man would have been bonded to you because that's my child that is growing inside of you, we've told him and the world, no, that's not human. That's nothing in there. That's nothing for us to care for. So he's like, oh, okay, well, I don't have to maybe care and be attached to you in that way. Then we say to men, you know what? Don't hold the door open for me. Don't do these old-fashioned things. We don't want you to do that because, you know what? You are not respecting us. You're not respecting our liberation, our power as women. And so the very customs and traditions that I think would help men to respect women, for men to treat women, have some awe of women, and to say, you know what, there are some guardrails that I shouldn't cross. Well, we've removed those. And so now we've got men, at least these are the complaints I'm hearing from women, that won't commit, that'll hop from lady to lady, that don't care about their children. And I'm saying, but this is what we've told them. Why are we surprised that men are behaving in this way when we fed them this garbage for so long and called it liberation of women? See, there's a lot when you start to rebel. I call it the sexual rebellion. When you rebel against God's plan, we shouldn't be surprised that the men grow farther and farther away from us and, in fact, do exactly what Pope Paul VI talked about, is that we become a mere instrument for the satisfaction of their own desires. But, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we've encouraged them to do. And I think if we want to take that back and help our men, we've got to reject all these lies from the secular world and start to really think about what God's plan was for us and to try to live that.
Father Vincent, I know that Pope Paul VI really cut through the clutter, didn't he?
He did. But you know, and he suffered greatly for it in the end. But that was his job. You know, that was the mission that God gave him. And he really was, I think, what he was prophesying about, which is what Gloria is talking about today, is the opening of Pandora's box. A lot of people, you know, they talk about the importance for radical revolution, whether it's sexual revolution or a revolutionary change in the way that the bishops do their work, or this, that, or the other, or we need a major 180-degree change in our parish, or this, that. And it's very satisfying, perhaps, temporarily to talk that way. But when you do open Pandora's box, every revolution in history, except maybe the American Revolution, but every revolution in history has eaten its own. You know, there's a famous image, an allegorical image of the French Revolution. It's the bare-breasted woman, and she's charging forward with the standards of the revolution. But what's she doing? She's stepping over and on top of all of her fellow citizens in order to get to her goal. And revolutions tend to do that. You have no idea the violence that you may be unleashing when you call for a radical solution. It's not quite as satisfying in the short term, but small, incremental, step-by-step change, you know, avoids a lot of that bloodshed, so to speak, both allegorical and literal. So, I mean, that's something to think about, you know.
Absolutely. And I think, just pick it up on something that Gloria brought up, are we not living in the era of mixed messages?
Yeah.
You know, we yes. we say, well, we want respect here, but, oh, who's the latest Bond girl?
Right.
You know?
Right.
Does that even make sense in any way?
Yeah, it's true. And the you know, integrity is a mark of God, right? Because God is fully integrated within himself as a community of loving persons, right? And that same integrity needs to mark our society. But that takes thoughtfulness. And it takes citizens speaking up and contributing from a Christ-centered point of view.
Amen.
Coming up next, we are delighted to be joined by the lovely Donna Rosemary Scowan discussing her beautiful music ministry. That is coming up next right here on Morning Glory as we approach 15 minutes till the top of the hour. Stay with us.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Well, it is now quarter to the top of the hour. It's Wednesday, November 14th, 2018. It's the Feast of All Carmelite Saints. Did you know Christmas is right around the corner? I guess you're all preparing for Thanksgiving, but you can also start thinking about gifts. And I'm just going to suggest it. I mean, don't feel any pressure, but there's a special seven-book box set out. It's called The Spiritual Wisdom of Mother Angelica. It includes Praying with Mother Angelica, Mother Angelica on Christ and Our Lady, and Mother Angelica's Quick Guide to the Sacraments and more. The Spiritual Wisdom of Mother Angelica is available now at EWTNRC.com. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by Tom Price, our producer Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Father Vincent DeRosa. I'm so excited to finally talk to Dana. She's on the line, Dana Rosemary Scallon. She's an Irish singer and former politician and a pro-life activist. Good morning, Dana.
Good morning, Gloria and Tom and Father. Good morning to all the listeners, too.
It is great to hear your voice, Dana.
Really.
You and I are old friends, and I think it was very cool that Gloria was just talking about Mother Angelica because you and Mother were such good friends.
Indeed, and she was a tremendous support and advisor in everything, really, in our lives. My husband, as you know, Damien, she asked to set up the pilgrimage program there, and so we feel very privileged to have known her, a living saint, and now recognized as a saint in heaven, I believe.
Amen. You know, a lot of us love Mother Angelica, and we wouldn't be surprised if that was the case. Now the church just has to recognize her, have to go through that, right? But, you know,
yes, indeed.
One of the things that I've been curious about is that, well, first of all, I saw you one time at Catholic University of America here when they had their Catholic Music Awards. They haven't done that in a long, long time, but I believe you received an award for that, and that's when I first started to find out more about you. And I have to say, I've been very impressed at how you've been so steadfast in the faith, and particularly in terms of being pro-life in Ireland. And I'm wondering, with this growing trend in the UK for abortion and spreading abortion and how the Irish people recently voted, what do you think this portends for the pro-life movement there in Ireland?
Well, I will have to say, first of all, that Ireland is a country in crisis for people who are pro-life. There is a sense of wondering who we are and how we got to this vote. Of course, Ireland was targeted for many, many years by the pro-abortion agenda. of the European Union and of the United Nations. And so we were constantly embattled to legalize, to liberalize our protection of mother and baby, because Ireland had, until May of this year, a constitutional amendment mm-hmm. that protected equally the life of the mother and her unborn child. But this was a huge stumbling block, even though Ireland was recognized as a world leader in the safe and excellent care of the mother and her child. And no woman was ever denied the necessary medical treatment for her. When this amendment came about, as we have seen in other countries, truth is twisted. Mm-hmm. There was a tragic death of a young Indian mother, mm-hmm. And it was used. The reason given for her death in the media was she needed an abortion, she didn't get it. Mm-hmm. The true reason was that poor, tragic woman died of sepsis, mm-hmm. which was not diagnosed and there was poor standard of care. But once this flag was in the hand of those who wanted to remove our protection of the unborn child and the mother, it really, in a way, it undermined the truth. And we ended up with a vote that removed our amendment.
Well, yeah. I know right before this vote, they also redefined marriage in Ireland. And I also know then there was all this press about, sexual abuse and cover-up in Ireland as well. And so I'm wondering if the media, along with the major flaws in the church and perhaps the shepherds being really timid and not trying to speak out and fight redefining marriage, that the Irish people just acted out of anger back toward the church, being fueled by an angry press and those who, had ulterior motives for championing things. Do you think it was more act of anger than really embracing these ideas?
There was certainly anger, Gloria, but I think personally, when you undermine trust, when the people have lost a sense of trust, it's even a greater force than anger. Mm. And unfortunately, we had media coverage of the abuses that needed to be uncovered within the church, without doubt. They needed to be uncovered and dealt with. It was the cover-up equal to the abuse that caused this complete breakdown of trust. But we also had an imbalance in coverage about the church and about the very holy priests and religious who were living entirely within the teaching of the church and were faultless, but they were not given the coverage of those who had committed abuse and those who had covered it up. So again, I think this undermining of trust, it was hard for them to hear the voice. And yes, we had maybe too little too late from church leaders, and that all of those compounded in the terrible tragedy.
Well, we've got
our amendment.
We've got about 30 seconds left, and I know you have a wonderful music ministry. Actually, a listener, Janet, wrote in to say how good to hear your voice. Your CD, Good Morning Jesus, is helping her catechize her grandchildren, and she recently purchased the accompanying music book. So for those who would like to follow more about your music ministry and evangelizing through music, What do you suggest they get of your collection of CDs? What would you suggest?
Well, we do have music CDs and Marian CDs, but the Rosary CDs have just been an incredible tool for people to pray in their home or in their car. But Father Kevin Scallon, who just died this summer, his life work was intercession for priests, and his legacy is a rosary of intercession for priests. And at this time, our priests need our prayers, our support, and they need to know that they are appreciated and loved.
Thank you.
So I would certainly recommend looking up dsmusicproductions.com, which is where our ministry is on the internet.
You hear?
And I'm going to be singing at a holy hour for the Little Sisters of the Poor tonight in their chapel.
Well, thank you so much, Dana, for calling into Morning Glory today. You can find her music, dsmusicproductions.com. Dana is an Irish singer and former politician and pro-life activist, and she had several EWTN shows. Thank you for joining Morning Glory.
Oh, thank you. It's an honor. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Donna. Hopefully we can get Donna back on sometime to just talk about music because, you know, she has had this wonderful career in music, and she could have just rested on that, but she didn't. She chose to be, you know, fearless and really going after these life issues. Mm-hmm. So she's always been one of my heroes. Mm-hmm. That's about 55 after the hour. Let's bring back Elisa real quick here with Catholic Chatter.
Marianne is a big fan of Dana's, and she says it's too bad more pro-life activists don't run for politics. Mm. We definitely do need that as we look at Ireland. We've heard from Janet regarding Pope Paul VI, and she says Humanae Vitae is the answer.
Mm-hmm. Mm, beautiful. Father Vincent de Rosa has a quick look now at today's gospel.
10 were cleansed, but only one came back to give thanks. But that's par for the course. And, you know, I was thinking about what Dana was saying about the imbalance of coverage and so on and so forth. The way of the church, the way of the gospel, is to scatter a lot of seed, expecting that only a little of it will actually be taken in by good earth. But when we do it constantly, and when we're faithful to that mission, eventually great things happen. And I remember when St. John Paul II died, and all those people showed up in Rome for the funeral, and the world said, we thought the church was dead. And it was like, mm-mm, we've been working under the radar for a long time. So keep up the good work, everybody.
Yeah, that is hard. But, you know, it is worth it. Ultimately, it is worth it. Elisa, who's on tomorrow's program?
We're going to have Father Justin Ramos. We're going to talk about St. Michael's Abbey launching the Abbot Circle tomorrow. And we'll have Father Bjorn Lundberg with us.
Always glad to have him along. And Father Vincent de Rosa, thank you so much. We know that you put a lot into the preparation for this show, and we really do appreciate it.
Always good to be here.
Until tomorrow morning, then, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
On behalf of Father Vincent, Elisa Murphy, and Gloria Purvis, I'm Tom Price. See you tomorrow here on Morning Glory. God bless.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.